We're going to continue today in the series that we started, 15 weeks ago, from the book of Acts. And if you would, please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Today we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 8, and next week we're going to be talking about Simon the Sorcerer, and that should be a pretty good study. I'm hoping that you'll all make sure you're out for that. But let's talk about Acts 8, 1 through 8, starting at verse 1. And it says, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Stop right there. What day is that? What day? It says, "On that day." What day? How many of you were here last week? Say, when Stephen was stoned. Okay, good. When Stephen was stoned, yes. So that day is the day that Stephen was stoned. All right? And we see in verse 8 that great persecution started that day. Verse 2, "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." One of the things that I mentioned last week was the old saying that it's the blood of the martyrs that's the seed of the church. And it's true. It was the blood of the martyrs that caused the gospel to be scattered and spread. And we use the illusion of, we alluded to a mud puddle. What happens if you stomp hard on a mud puddle? You create 100 little bitty mud puddles. And that's what happened to the church. It was stomped on and then scattered. And if you've been here for a few messages in this Leveling Up series, then you know that the early church started in Jerusalem. Okay? And we credit Pentecost Sunday with the day that the church was born. And even though the church would start... the body of Christ, that wasn't called the church until they got to Antioch, but it would start here and then spread to Judea and Samaria and through the world. And if you listen to modern Christianity, if you listen to some of the most popular, you know, TV preachers and TV personalities and the celebrity that's out there, and just let me say this, a lot of TV preaching isn't very accurate. It's just a desire for celebrity. They want to be celebrities. And if you listen to them, you're going to think that Christianity is one great big hug fest. Do you know what I mean by a big hug fest? Let's all get together and hug each other. Because that's what Christianity is all about, right? Is that what Christianity is? Oh yeah, man, give me a hug. Much of modern teaching and preaching is more like that. Because modern teaching and preaching has a great deal of concern with popularity and celebrity. And if the truth were told, back in the days that the church started, the church was not a popular thing. Christianity was not a popular thing. It was popular among the disciples, it was popular among the believers. But modern day Christianity, being this big, you know, kumbaya. Yeah, have you ever seen that song, Kumbaya? Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. That's what kind of Christianity is. Everybody gets together and holds hands and hugs, and everything is great. And I'm going to tell you that Christian music today isn't doing much better. You know, a lot of Christian music today, I just don't see a whole lot of value in it. It's more about yay, Jesus. Yay, yay. Woohoo. You make me feel so good. You make me want to dance. Yay. You don't want to see me up there doing that. But that's really what a lot of Christian music is about today. It's more concerned about yay, Jesus, than it is about bringing us into contact with the person of Jesus. And that's really what we must be about. Amen? Or would you prefer yay, Jesus? Woohoo! Yay. Which would you prefer? Well, like I was saying, Christianity was anything but popular in the early days of the church. Yeah, it was popular with the newly formed church. It was popular with the disciples. It was popular with, you know, the people that had come to Christ, and they're being added to by the thousands continuously. We do know it was growing quickly. But it was the stoning of Stephen, actually, that launched the slaughter of Christians. Stephen was stoned, and it says from that point on, there was this enthusiastic young Pharisee by the name of Saul, and he went about from house to house, dragging off men and women, imprisoning some. Others were tortured and they were killed. It was the act that I talked to you about last week. I'm sorry if you weren't here. But the stoning of Stephen, in which the great persecution exploded on the Christian church. But though the persecution against the church ramped up, the growth in the church exploded. When I say exploded, I mean it went from just a few people. Remember Pentecost Sunday? How many believers were there to start with? About a dozen. And then they gained thousands and thousands and thousands. How could this happen in such a treacherous time for the church? And it was a treacherous time for the church. Saul was not a lone ranger in bringing persecution out against the church. He's just the one we read about. Okay? And it was a treacherous time to be a Christian. So how would the church grow so explosively in a time when it was so treacherous and dangerous to be a Christian? How do you know what this is? I'm 60. Hold on. There we go. How many of you know what this is? You cross your fingers, right? When you tell a lie, you cross your fingers so God won't hold it against you. Isn't that the way it goes? You know what that is? Back in the early days of the church, when one person met another person that they knew was a Christian or suspected was a Christian, they would say, "He is risen." And if you're a Christian, you would respond with what? Who knows? "He has risen indeed." Well, the persecutors had their eyes on and their ears open. And when they saw people behaving this way and speaking this way, they said, "There are some Christians. Go get them." And so the Christians invented a way that they could identify themselves one to the other without being so obvious. And they made the sign of the cross, which was what? You think it's this, don't you? No, that's not the cross at all. That's the capital letter T, which is Tau, first initial of the man, the pagan demigod Tammuz. The way that they would show themselves to each other was through this. This is the cross. That's where that comes from. This is the sign of the cross. And so one believer would meet another, and they would just simply do this. And that's how they identified each other. It was dangerous to be a Christian back then. Is it dangerous to be a Christian now? The church grew through persecution. That's point one. Growth through persecution. Saul was in enthusiastic agreement with putting Stephen to death. It says that when they went to stone Stephen, if you want to go back to chapter 7, that they took their coats and they threw them at the feet of Saul. Why do you think they did that? Was he the coat check guy? No. That meant that he was there to support them and enable them to stone Stephen. And he was in support of his being stoned. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church, not just in Jerusalem, but all around Jerusalem. And this served to scatter Christians who ran for their lives. They left Jerusalem and they ran for their lives, believing that any minute somebody's going to come and bang on their door and carry them off, like Saul was doing, going from door to door to do that. And so here Paul, this enthusiastic Pharisee who believed he was serving God, came from house to house and carted off Christians, wreaking havoc against the church. I want you to know something, folks. Hear me. Okay, everybody listening? Persecution has always been a reality in the church ever since the book of Acts. Hear what I said? Persecution has always been a reality in the church ever since the book of Acts. Do you believe me? Some of you are saying, I don't think so. I don't really think so. I've never been persecuted. Nobody's ever drugged me off into prison. Nobody's ever even really said anything to me cruel or disrespectful of my religion. If that's you, you're going to have to ask yourself a question. You know what that is? Why not? Today, persecution of Christians is global. You read about it in China. You read about it in South Africa. You read about it going on all over the world. And it's always been a reality wherever the church has been planted or wherever the gospel has been taught, wherever the gospel has been preached, there has been persecution. And now persecution of Christians is escalating. And how many of you are thinking, when I'm talking about the persecution of Christians escalating, it means there's people from the Islamic faith, you know, doing bad things to Christians? If you think that Islamic on Christian persecution is the persecution going on in the world, you are sadly mistaken. If there is that going on, but that's a small part of the persecution that's going on against the church around the world. I hope you've got your ears on, because persecution is coming from many other directions than just Islam, which is a false religion. I'm here to tell you, if you believe that Islam is just one of the many ways to God, you got a problem. It's wrong. It's a false religion. And they hate Christians and they hate Jews. We live in a country where lovers of immorality persecute the church. You hear what I just said? Folks, look up here. It's coming to crossroads soon. I'm warning you this morning that it's coming. And I know it's coming because there's a church just a couple blocks from here that just became a welcoming and affirming church to the homosexual rights movement. And they're going to learn about the churches in the area that do not stand for that. And they're going to come and they're going to put pressure on us. That's a form of persecution. Did you know that? It is. It's a form of persecution. Devotees of the gay rights movement persecute the church. Even our own government has been persecuting Christians who do not acknowledge certain immoral behaviors. People who are bakers for a living are suffering lawsuits if they will not pander to certain special interest groups. And we're going to be asked to do the same thing. And once we say no, we will be pressured to do the same thing. Our country has almost prided itself on religious freedom and openness. But now, folks, it's the unbelievers who have defined the morality of our land. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not the church that has defined the morality of our land. It's the unbelievers who have. And we have become not a moral culture, not even an immoral culture. We are now an amoral culture. You know what that means? Amorality is there are no morals. Not good morals, bad morals. There just are none. And they are going to come after us and anything and anybody who speaks out against such things. What does that mean? They're going to come against our Bible. And it seriously riles me when I see Satan having his way in our branches of government. It seriously riles me when I see churches falling for this kind of stuff. Because as the churches, they should be taking a stand against it. Amen? In a matter of thinking, the murder of Stephen triggered the first missionary movement. Because when Stephen was murdered, the persecution ramped up against the Christians, and the non-Christians tried to stomp out the Christian church. They scattered it like a mud puddle. all over the place. And the people that were scattered, from what it says here, Philip being given as an example, went about preaching the truth. And they preached the truth to such an extent that even people who had evil spirits in them were exorcised. And these spirits screeching as they came out left these individuals. And there was great rejoicing that broke out because of the faithful people who kept preaching it, even in the face of persecution. Whatever you think about the short career of Stephen, whatever we might wonder he would have become if he had been on the scene longer, we do know this. With God, there are no such things as coincidences. With God, there are no such things as coincidences. I like it when people say, oh, good luck. Or, oh, what a coincidence. No, none of that. Why do I say that? Because holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen was a man named, what? You read it, Saul. Saul was holding the coats of the people that stoned him. Saul was a Cilician Jew, not Sicilian, Cilician Jew. Okay? Any Sicilians in the house? Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. He was from the town of Tarsus, and he was a Jew, and he hated the newborn church. He hated it. And his hatred was so intense that he desired to stamp it out before it got far. He wanted to totally destroy it. He wanted to snuff it out like a camel in a windstorm. Boom. Get rid of him. But Stephen's stoning was the beginning of widespread and severe persecution in the church. And I want you to know something, folks. It didn't kill the church. How do you know it didn't kill the church? Because you're here. Think of what happens, folks. That mud puddle thing. You stomp hard on the mud puddle, mud scatters everywhere, and if you don't know this, you never had kids. You know what I mean? I remember one Sunday after church, my little girl Sarah was stomping on a mud puddle with her nice clothes on, and I said, "Stop stomping on that mud puddle!" Well, words to that effect. And her reply was, "But what are mud puddles for?" She said, got a good point there. Without the reason to scatter to Samaria and Judea, I highly suspect that the church wouldn't have scattered to Judea and Samaria. You hear what I'm saying? What am I saying? If it wasn't for the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, I highly suspected that the believers there would have been very comfy to just stay in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's what people do. People like to be comfortable. Don't you? Don't you like to be comfortable? How many of you have a favorite chair or favorite couch or favorite place to sit in your house? Is it a bed of nails? Is it a pew? Oh, you gotta kidding me. What does it feel like? It's such a nice, warm, and comfortable thing. And oh, that's what people do. We like, "Hey Jesus, give me a hug. I like to be comfortable." And we want our faith to be comfortable. And we want our religion to be comfortable. And when Christians get comfortable, they get complacent. And when they get complacent, they become apathetic. You know what apathy is? How many of you say, "I don't care"? Apathy is doing nothing because you don't care. The Holy Spirit had different plans, folks. The leaders of the Jewish movement wanted to stomp out Christianity, but instead they spread it. And they spread it and they spread it. Chapter 8 is a crucial turning point in the history of the church. because now the gospel is going to Judea, is going to Samaria, and is going to the outer parts of the world. And if you have been listening over the course of the last 15 weeks, you will remember very clearly Acts 1:8. Because Acts 1:8 was when Jesus said, "You are going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, etc., etc., etc." Jesus forecast the entire thing. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses." If there was no persecution, you know what they would have said back to him? "As soon as my favorite TV show's over, I'm heading right out there. You can count on me. As soon as I get out of this easy chair, I'm on my way." But you know what? Because of the persecution, it went to Judea and Samaria, and from what we're going to find out next week, it went to a country called Ethiopia. And how would that have happened if it wasn't for the persecution? And that's point number two. The persecution led to preaching and reaching. Verse 4 says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about" what? Look at it, verse 4. "Those who had been scattered" what? "They preached the word." They went scattering and they went preaching on the way. Now think about that if you would. They literally walked around, traveled around however they got around, which was not in a Tesla. And they used all of the opportunities that they could to tell people about Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? They wanted to go out and they wanted to glorify Jesus. "Thank you, Jesus. I'm being persecuted so badly. I want to tell everybody about Jesus." Just like we do. What a sight it must have been, folks. Rivers of refugees going to the cities and the places around Jerusalem like Samaria and Judea. People in pain. People who had just lost everything except for what they could grab on the way out the door. You hear what I'm saying? How many of you have ever had to flee your house because of danger coming? Any of you ever have to do that? Flood of 1972. There was a wall of water about 80 miles an hour heading from the Cahokan River into my neighborhood. And there was a woman by the name of Virginia Carpenter that crashed through the roadblocks into the city, little village of Painted Post. And she came and she banged on our door, so my mother got all of us up. She said, "Grab the shirts that you've got on your backs, grab a blanket, grab a pillow, and we're out." 9 minutes later, our house was hit by a wall of water traveling 80 miles an hour, and it was a 14-room house, and it pushed it. And we missed that by 9 minutes. We were fleeing for our very lives. There's nothing as exciting as that. There's nothing as exhilarating as fleeing for your life, and that's what we were doing. And as we ran back through the roadblocks with the National Guardsmen with their AR-15s looking at us like, "Are these guys nuts? They must be." And that's what happened to these guys. They fled their houses. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left their friends. They left all of their belongings behind them. And they went fleeing for their lives. And as they're going, what are they doing? They're praising Jesus. What is wrong with them? "Thank you, Jesus, that all I have left is this shirt on my back." They left livestock and loved ones and belongings. Men and women scattering everywhere, casting about everywhere. They had lost their job. They had lost their income. They'd lost everything. No possessions. Their friends all left behind. And what are they doing? They're reaching and they're preaching as they go. They took very little in the way of possessions. But there's this one thing that they did take. You know what that was? Somebody say Jesus. They took Jesus with them. Need I remind you folks that this is happening because of persecution? Like, you haven't heard me say that 84 times already. Need I remind you that this is happening as they're fleeing for their lives because there are people coming after them? Persecution shook them out of their apathy. Persecution took away their comforts. It took away their comfort zones. They were forced outside of their comfort zones, their friends, their family, everything gone. They had nothing left to lean on but Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are there any reachers and preachers in the house today? Anybody? Anybody reaching and preaching in the house today? If you're not, do you think perhaps you might need a little persecution to get you to do so? You see, persecution promoted the very thing that it meant to destroy. The persecution was meant to destroy the church, but it made it grow. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to think I'm nuts in saying so, but I'm going to tell you, persecution is good for the church. It turns the church loose. It disconnects the church from its comforts and sends it out in dependency. And when Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, what do? You pick up your sparkle lounger, you pick up your easy chair, and you follow me. What does it say? You pick up your cross daily and follow me. And that's what it means to be a disciple. Philip was one of the scattered, but he was not an apostle. Did you know that? The guy you're going to hear about next week was not an apostle. He was just a deacon, but he was a deacon that was turned on and turned out. Acts 21:8 says that he's called Philip the Evangelist. He wasn't even an apostle. He started out as a deacon, and he became an evangelist. Word for the wise deacons. Wherever thou may be, ours is the job of evangelizing. Oh, and some of you that aren't deacons right now are going, thank you, Jesus. Man, I thought for sure he's going to say, me too. Whew, it's getting hot in here. Man, this seat's getting uncomfortable. How did Philip become an evangelist? Do you think a bolt of lightning came out of the sky and struck him in the brain? How did he become an evangelist? Because he went about telling people about Jesus wherever he went. He went about telling people about Jesus. He preached the word wherever he went. You might ask, why would he preach the Messiah to people? He was scattered because of persecution. He was a homeless man because his home had been taken away. He was unemployed because his job had been taken away. He lost his family and his friends because he was scattering. Wherever he would go, he would tell people about Jesus. What's wrong with this guy? Everybody knows that he'd tell people about Jesus when things are going good. Right? Oh, I want to praise Jesus. Woo-hoo. Yay, Jesus. Any yay, Jesus? Come on. Yay, Jesus. No? Okay. Why did he do this? I'll tell you why. Because he believed in the Messiah. He believed in the Messiah. Amen? And he preached about him wherever he went. Amen? Do you? How many people do you know that don't know you're a Christian? Think about that for a second. Because everybody ought to know. Oh, but they might not like me. You think Philip cared who liked him? Did Stephen care who liked him? What did they care about? There's a third thing. It's praise, folks. The church grew through persecution, but the church grew through praise. It says, so there was much rejoicing in that city. Okay, here's a brief recap of events in case you missed last week. Okay, Stephen dies. Saul launches a huge persecution against the church. People run for their lives. They scatter everywhere. They leave their jobs. They leave their family. They leave their friends. They leave all their possessions behind except for what they could carry with them quickly. Okay? And they tell people about how good Jesus is. How many of you would say, if the Lord took away everything from me, family, friends, my job, my house, all of my comforts, if the Lord took them all away from me, I would praise Him. Careful how you answer that. It's way too easy to say, yeah. But what if it happened? When it says there was much rejoicing in the city, what does that tell us? Why was there rejoicing in the city? Because people were getting saved. And I want you to know something. The first fruit of salvation is joy. When you realize that your sins have been forgiven and you are now standing clean before your Maker, there's joy. Oh, my past no longer matters to God. How many of you think, be honest, how many of you would say, if all you people knew about my past, you wouldn't like me much? Anybody? God knows your past intimately. And He gave His Son Jesus so that if you believe on Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life in Jesus? Then you've already got everything you need. Everything else you have is just a plus. Everything else is gravy. You got a roof over your head? Food in your cupboard? Car in your driveway? You may be struggling to pay your bills, but you're able to just, yeah, I just made it this month. You, if you can say those things, are richer than 70% of the population of the world. You are in the top 30% richest people in the world if you've got that. And we're going to cry and complain because, oh, I don't have this like my neighbor does. His boat's 24 feet long. Mine's only 22. Yeah, it has a hole in it. Do you remember the day that you came to know Jesus and the forgiveness that comes with accepting Him? Do you remember that? Maybe you can give us the day and the hour. I can give you the month and the year. I used to know, but I've got an excuse now. How did you feel when you knew your sins were forgiven and that you have a new home in heaven waiting for you no matter what anybody does to you? How did you feel? Do we need a little persecution at Crossroad Baptist Church? The gospel went out to the world because the believers were persecuted. The gospel bore fruit in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, reaching through people who were saved and reaching people who were not saved, and the people rejoiced because of that. Let me ask you a question. Do you need to go get yourself some persecution so we can begin spreading the word and rejoicing? Do you need to go get yourself persecuted? Be careful how you say that. Because you don't need to be eager to become persecuted. I know people that do it. They force persecution on themselves and they wear it like a scout merit badge. They'll walk up to somebody and say, you're a no good sin dog. And when people get mad at him, they'll go, I'm being persecuted. Pray for me, I'm being persecuted. Is that what we're supposed to do? I've known people that tried to get themselves persecuted. I've seen it. And when people say to me, oh, would you pray for me, I'm being persecuted? I'll say, You want me to pray for you? Stop acting like an idiot, number one, and then I'll pray for you. But I'm being persecuted. No, you are personally becoming an affront to the gospel by being obnoxious and mean to people. Show people the love of Jesus. Earn the right to be heard, and then say it. I knew a guy some years ago that would go to the bars in Corning, New York, and he'd walk into the bar, and he'd stand in the middle of it and go, "All of you are heathen and you're going to hell. If you want to know how to avoid hell, come talk to me." And then he would get yelled at, and, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, I'm being persecuted." Folks, we don't have to fear persecution, because persecution always has accomplished in history the purposes of God. When real persecution has broken out against the church, it has always accomplished the purposes of God. And if we are going to do the work of the Lord, we must expect it. I'm telling you, it's coming. And it's going to come from that direction. Where the First United Methodist Church of Bangor resides. And has just made themselves a welcoming and affirming congregation to gay people. We need to welcome them so they can come under the sound of the gospel and be saved, but we must never, ever affirm it. And they're putting rainbows on their newsletters and their bulletins. It'll make its way out to the church sign eventually. And when the people there, the militant homosexual rights people, find out that Crossroad Baptist will not marry gay people because of a vote you took, they will come and they will pressure us. I know this to be true. It happened to me in Boston. I was picketed because I was such a narrow-minded bigot. My office was vandalized because I was a narrow-minded bigot. My church and I were written up in the paper because I was a narrow-minded bigot who wouldn't do gay weddings. And it's coming, folks. And when it comes, we need to embrace it. We need to embrace it. And we need to be brave, courageous, and bold. How many of you remember that song? My wife even knows this one. Wyatt Earp, brave, courageous, and bold. Long were his days. And you don't know that one? That's what we need, folks. It was an old duster TV show of Wyatt Earp. And we need to be people like that, brave and courageous and bold, as we go out into our communities and we present them with the gospel of Jesus. Amen? We must. It's up to us, folks, because fewer and fewer are the congregations in this area that are willing to do it. We need to proclaim the truth, even if it brings us persecution. Amen. How many of you would say, "You can count on me"? Can I count on you to be Wyatt Earp? No, don't go looking to get persecuted and put notches in your gun belt, but take Jesus with you. Take him with you. We're doing a Sunday school class right now on countering the top 10 objections to your witnessing practice. And people are having fun in there, but they're learning how to counter the objections that we'll face. That means they're going to learn how to counter some persecution that comes at them. That's important. But let's not wait for the persecution. Let's be faithful now. And take the word with us when we go. I want to believe that there's not going to be a single person that any one of you knows that doesn't know who you belong to. And I don't mean saying, "Oh, Jesus loves you. I'm going to pray for you." Everybody says that. "Oh, God loves you then. God loves you and I'm going to pray for you." No, everybody says that. What do we need to say? "I see where you are. I know what your troubles are. I've been there. let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. And then you show them the joy you have because of the day that you came to meet Jesus, and people will hear you. Do you believe that? Father, might we not wait for the persecution to take place? Help us, Lord, to be faithful now. But Lord, too, help us that as the persecution escalates and as the persecution comes against us, Lord, make us to be men and women who know, but not just know, but who love. Men and women who are full of joy because of salvation that's ours because of Jesus. Lord, I want to believe that in this group of people that are just present here today, that there will be a whole generation of people going out, scattering wherever they go, and taking Jesus with them. Dear God, make us to be reachers and then preachers. Your word tells us that if we do so, Lord, you're going to fill our mouths with the right things to say at the right time. So, Father, help us to be people who, like Philip, go everywhere they go, just scatter in joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.